The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. And today I have the great privilege of introducing Reverend Dr. Tony Clark, the Transitional Minister for the Montana Northern Wyoming Association and Conference of the United Church of Christ. I can barely get that out in one breath. You probably do much better than I do. And of course, there are two separate groupings of readings that we could use for this day, and two different gospel passages. And when I was choosing what we were going to do, it was before we had a guest preacher. And he has decided to preach on the other gospel text. So you will be hearing another gospel, because you can never hear enough gospel, can you? So please help me to welcome the Reverend Dr. Tony Clark.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here, and belatedly, since we were here a few weeks ago, so a couple months ago maybe, and I got sick overnight and couldn't be here with you on Sunday. So I'm glad now that I am here and healthy and ready to be with you today. So here is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. These are known as the Beatitudes, and as I heard and read through Matthew 23 this morning, there is a connection between the two. They are sort of the reverse of each other, right? So the passage that we just heard was about people who are in authority and like their authority, and the Beatitudes are about people who are not in authority and have no authority. So here are these words of Jesus from the Good News Translation. Jesus saw the crowds and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. "Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted." May this reading fill our hearts, and may these words guide us. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who long to do what is right in God's eyes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right in God's eyes. God blesses those whom the culture calls cursed. Our culture calls poverty a curse, while wealth is considered a blessing. The poor who lack the land or money to provide for themselves and their families are dependent on the wealthy for their survival. The poor in spirit are those who depend on God's blessings rather than looking to the culture to bless them. Those who mourn have lost something or someone of great value to them, and God fills that emptiness of their grief. God brings comfort to the uncomfortable process of learning new names like widow or orphan. The humble are the antithesis of the powerful and rich who boast or act arrogantly. And contrary to popular culture, in God's eyes, as we hear in the book of Proverbs, the humble are wise and honorable. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to do what is right in God's eyes, are not enamored by the empire's oppression, masquerading as peace and protection. Those who are merciful offer love to the unloved and kindness to those who are suffering undeservedly. Those who are pure in heart have repented of their sin and have been forgiven by God. In the words of Psalm 51, they have been purged, cleaned, washed, and their iniquities have been blotted out by God. Peacemakers stand between warring factions, calling on people to see the humanity of the other people and treat them with love and kindness rather than animosity or total disregard. In our materialistic world, the poor are deficient and lacking. In our individualistic world, contrition and seeking forgiveness from another are signs of weakness. And in this male-dominated society, sadness, or really any emotion, reveals an emotional emasculation. In our power-hungry and war-filled world, humility, faithful, righteousness, mercy, kindness, peace, and purity of heart are dismissed as unimportant. In our culture of winning, of biggest toys and fastest cars, of second place is the first loser, any loss is shameful. Not being the best is equated with being the worst. In our world that promotes independence, acknowledging dependence on anyone or anything else, including God, is considered a trait of the meek who cannot or will not stand by themselves. In God's world, poverty, contrition, grief, mercy, peacemaking, and purity of heart are all personal traits that are held in high regard. God's justice is an equalizing force that dismisses the idea that poverty is a result of sin. And by divorcing wealth from power, God elevates the poor to the social standing of the wealthy. In God's world, mercy stands against punishment, and God's loving kindness is a reversal of that smiting and destruction that we think of God doing. Jesus turned the world's sensibilities totally around, promoting gentleness and empathy over harsh punishment and a lack of caring. Jesus created community and brought isolated, exiled, shunned people back from the outskirts of humanity and into the center of cultural consciousness. And while there is always the personal aspect of repentance, Jesus suggests that salvation is communal and repentance is a societal task. In our day, we've heard the words of the saints that have gone before, Fannie Lou Hamer, Dr. Martin Luther King, and Maya Angelou, who all said, "No one is free until all of us are free." Salvation is for all of us, just as God's salvation from Egyptian slavery was for all the Israelites. To me, this is perhaps the most important thing that I can say today, that you could hear today. Salvation is for all humanity. Personal acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior is only important in that it serves to build a communal faith. The practice of Christianity requires both personal prayer and communal compassion. In my mind, the church is at its greatest of embodiments when it stands for an inclusive salvation and is a community of radical hospitality and open communion that represents Christ's desire to serve all. Many of us in the church today only see the lack, the loss, the emptiness of what we remember as a once full faith, a full church that has been pushed now to the margins of society. We lack enough people to fill the pews. We've lost members, and they've not been replaced. We see emptiness when we try to fill out our boards and committees. And we see diminishing returns from our dwindling offerings. The church, which once was the primary social center of American society, has been humbled by our loss of status, by our lack of people and the degradation of trust in the institutional church. It is easy to be disheartened because our humility has turned to humiliation. The church is swimming in grief, an ambiguous grief based on intangible loss, deaths that are not replaced by births and baptisms, buildings that we can no longer afford to maintain, diminished capability to do ministry, and a lack of courage to change, because this place and these rituals have deep spiritual and emotional meaning. In the United Church of Christ, in our denomination, in our conference, we have sold our camp in the last 3-4 years, and all of that occurred during the pandemic. Both of those things represent an ambiguous loss. The sale of the church, or the sale of the camp, means that although it is geographically present, it is no longer ours. And the pandemic, with millions of people who lost their lives and who couldn't have been mourned in a public funeral, and we could not mourn them publicly, that is also an ambiguous loss. There was and is no closure, no memorial, no remembrance of those things. When we focus on what's missing, when we get stuck in the emotional meaning of something we no longer can access, we overlook God's blessings. We forget that God is on the side of those who mourn and those who are humble. When you stand up to society and do what's right in God's eyes, although the world may persecute you, Jesus says that God will bless you. It's not popular to stand with the poor, the persecuted, the oppressed. It's not popular to point out the hypocrisy of making large amounts of money for oneself while ignoring the needs of the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the refugees and immigrants, the war-torn, and the unhoused. It is unpopular to say that institutions like our government do not serve those who are well beyond the margins of the middle class, those suffering from mental illness, and those who, for whatever reason, cannot lift themselves up by their bootstraps. It's not popular to point out God's preferential partiality to the poor and the peacemakers, which is in juxtaposition to our culture's capitalist, individualistic, militaristic values. It's not popular to be contrite, humble, forgiving, and compassionate. God's blessings are different from what we think of as being blessed. God's blessings are not monetary. They are not measurable or countable. God's blessings are the gifts of the kingdom of heaven. Comfort, mercy, being adopted into the holy family of faith. God's blessings include finding satisfaction in longing for righteous action. It is a blessing. To be in the presence of God and to see God requires a pure heart gained through prayer, repentance, and forgiveness. God's blessings include moving from individualism to being in covenantal community with others. We in the church stand in covenant one with another. And covenant is not a legal contract. Covenant is a sacred and spiritual promise to be and work with each other. Covenant is the acknowledgement that we cannot go it alone, so we lean on others in the faith to bring forth the kingdom of God. The only judge to determine whether we live into the covenant is God. The United Church of Christ is in covenant with you, the Lutherans, the ELCA, as well as the Presbyterians in the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the Disciples of Christ, the United Church of Canada, and the Reformed Church in America. And this covenant allows us to share clergy between and among these denominations. Another way to live into covenant with your church is to give legacy gifts, money that can be invested for future needs of the church. Several weeks ago, I attended a planned giving workshop, and I want to ask you, have you thought about giving your church any stocks or bonds you might have, or leaving the church in your will? One of the pieces I took from that workshop, though, is the idea that the church is not just the steward of the faith, or finances, or buildings. The church is also our culture's steward of hope and values and risk and gratitude. We steward the hope of God's kingdom being realized here on earth. We steward the values of loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We steward the risk of standing up for what's right and the risk of trying new things. We steward gratitude by praising God and counting our blessings. For we are blessed. God comforts us when we mourn our losses. God satisfies us when we long for righteousness. God counts us as his children when we make peace. God showers us with mercy when we offer mercy to the suffering. These are tasks given to the church to assist in grieving with well-done funerals, to point towards God's ideals of loving our neighbor through mission and service and action, to call for peace through prayers and working for peace, and to seek mercy for those who are beaten down. Even as the world sees the church as cursed, as evidenced by loss of people and money and reputation, God calls the church blessed. In times of grief, God comforts us. In places of poverty, God opens the kingdom of heaven. In times of loss of reputation, God sees our humility and brings wisdom and honor. Truly, our churches are blessed by God, for we are the stewards of God's values. the values of peacemaking and mercy, righteousness and humility, and God's partiality to those who are poor and persecuted. In these values, we know God and God's will, and as we seek to live into those values, God smiles on us and blesses us. Join with me in a moment of prayer. God of grace and mercy, bless us when we espouse your loving kindness. God of the peacemakers and the poor, bless us when we are persecuted for being on their side, on the side where you stand. God of community and covenant, bless us when we step out of our hubristic individualism and into the humility of compassionate caring and declaring our dependence through covenant. God of faith, bless our churches, the stewards of your values, that we may know this countercultural Christian way of living. Amen.
Thank you very much for your message, Tony. And make sure that you stop